It's great to be with you, and it's particularly good to be here this weekend after the rugby match yesterday. It's always a dangerous thing for an Australian to come to this country when any sport is being played, but when it comes off, it's really worth it, I tell you. I want to begin tonight, and there's an outline of what we're going to be looking at in this white sheet that you've received as you came in. You may find the outline helpful. If you completely lose track of the outline, it's not your fault. It just means that I've deviated from it. And if you're taking notes, you can just scribble away there, or if you're doodling or drawing pictures of the preacher or anything like that. There's plenty of space on the white sheet to use. But I want to begin not in Leviticus 19. We'll be there in just a moment. So if you've got your Bible open at that point on page 121, keep it there, or you can even look it up as I begin somewhere else. I want to start with a sentence from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 15. Don't look it up because we're just staying there very briefly, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 goes like this. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now there is a good way to sum up the way in which the Bible says that God's people ought to live. Be holy in all that you do. And really, as Andy pointed out to us a bit earlier on, it's not a word we use much, I suspect. Perhaps it's not even a word we're particularly attracted to. I mean, who wants to be holy? How would you like to have a reputation for being holy? You know, that's what they say about you. He's holy, she's holy. Not really an ambition that I suspect most of us have. But part of the reason for that is we probably haven't got much of an idea of what holy means. What is holy? There is a famous book on this subject. Well, it's not really famous, but among people who take an interest in these sort of things, it's famous, by a man called Rudolf Otto. He wrote a book called The Idea of the Holy. If the book isn't on your bookshop here or bookstall here, that commends the bookstall, really. But Otto argues that all religions, his argument goes along these lines, all religions have an idea of what he calls the holy. And he says that religion, at its heart, has an element of the mystery, the mysterious, the unknown, that which transcends our ability to understand, that which is, in his sort of language, completely other. And he talks about the way in which human beings have this natural fear and at the same time wonder and amazement and attraction and all those emotions tied up together and fascination with an awareness of what he's calling the holy. If I may put it like this, he doesn't quite put it like that, but in the way I'm putting it, but for him, the holy is the spooky side of religion. And I'm afraid that we Christians sometimes give the impression that he's right. And if you're investigating Christianity and trying to understand what Christianity is about, I want to apologise for the times that we Christians have given this impression, because it is not right. But we sometimes do things that create an aura of mystery. Some of our church buildings are spooky places. Some of yours are much spookier than some of ours, I can tell you. And within them, we sometimes create areas that are taboo, that we never let the children run into. And we create a class of mysterious people who we dress rather strangely and call reverend. Now, I'm speaking, you understand, of the impressions we give, not necessarily of what we intend by these things. And furthermore, there is a movement among some Christians these days to develop Christian spirituality, so-called, by which is meant the experience, Christian experience, of the mysterious side of God, the unknown and the unknowable. But let's be very, very clear indeed that the God of whom the Bible speaks, the true and living God, reveals himself. And he invites us to know him. And to trust him. And to love him. And that God is holy is not a description of his mysteriousness or his otherness. Peter here in the sentence that I read to you a moment ago Just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. He's quoting from that Old Testament book of Leviticus. And that's where I want to turn now. And what I want to do tonight is look with you at that book of Leviticus and learn something in chapter 19 of the book and learn something about what it means to be holy. So I'm inviting you to come back with me now to the days of Moses, long, long, long ago, when the Old Testament people of God, the people of Israel, had been saved from Egypt and they'd been brought to Mount Sinai, and there God made himself known to them. You heard those words a few moments ago at the beginning of chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Those words are going to be the focus of our attention, but I want to begin, and I think we're over the page, second page of your notes if you're following those. You've lost the place already. I want to begin with two perspectives from the context of Leviticus 19. We didn't have time earlier on, and perhaps afterwards it wouldn't be a bad exercise to go away and read right through, not the book of Leviticus immediately, but chapters 18, 19 and 20, because chapters 18, 19 and 20 of Leviticus belong together. And I want to see something of the context of these words that are before us at the beginning of chapter 19. Chapter 18 is mainly about sex. I'll get you to read this book yet. Would you believe it? These chapters of Leviticus are going to talk about being holy. And what is the first subject? Now, at the end of this study, if we get to it, we'll just see how our time goes. We might come back and think about why this should be the first subject that's talked about when you're talking about the subject of holiness. It's got nothing to do with Moses having a Victorian hang-up about the subject or anything like that, but we might return to that towards the end and notice that, in fact, often when the Bible touches on this subject, that is the first subject that is dealt with. The subject of holiness, the subject of sexual behaviour is the first thing that is dealt with. Why? Well, we'll come back to that a bit later. Anyway, chapter 18 spells out the boundaries of acceptable sexual relationships in Israel. Among Israel's neighbours, the world in which Israel lived, various forms of incest were practised, also homosexuality and even bestiality. Indeed, sometimes such practices were actually part of the religious rites of the pagan religions of the day. Well, chapter 18 says that there is no way that such practices can be tolerated in Israel. And why? Well, the very last words of the chapter tell you, because I am the Lord your God. Then if you go over to chapter 20, what chapter 20 is about, chapter 20 outlines the severe penalties for the offences that are described in chapter 18. And between those two chapters, 18 and 20, like the meat in the sandwich, so to speak, we have chapter 19. And what chapter 19 is about is sketching in a broad sweep, touching on a whole variety of subjects, what being holy will mean for the ancient people of Israel. Now, the first of the two perspectives I want to draw from the context comes from chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. Look at that with me. 18, 1 to 5. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God.' You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." Being different matters. That's the first thing I want to draw from the context, from chapter 18. And the principle is very simple. It is that having the Lord for your God makes a difference. And it makes a difference at the level of behaviour. It makes a difference at the level of the things you do and the things you don't do. Now that principle ought to be obvious, oughtn't it? If you were an ancient Israelite, you used to be a slave to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians worshipped various gods and lived according to various certain values. But the Lord has brought you out of Egypt and he's brought you to himself, and now he is your God and you are his people, and your life is now lived under his lordship. Of course it must be different. And if you're a Christian in 1992, the principle is no less obvious, is it? What is it to be a Christian if it isn't to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ? And what is it to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ if that is not expressed in the things you do and the things you do not do? It's very simple and it's obvious. I know it's true. But I find myself thinking, and I'm not alone in this, am I? That life just might be better, or at least more fun, if I shared the values of the pagans, just sometimes, and if I didn't have to be different. But friends, the Word of God tells me plainly that that is a lie. Life, real life, life at its best, life the way it was built to be run, is life lived God's way. Now it seems to me we need to hear that today, don't we? Being a child of God, being a Christian, involves being different in the things we do and the things we don't do. Now of course it doesn't mean different for the sake of being different. We have Christian hairstyles and Christian kinds of clothes. We're talking about being holy in the things you do and in the things you do not do. Now that first point is very important, and it comes here out of the context before we get to looking at chapter 19. We will get to chapter 19 in a moment. The second perspective from the context of chapter 19 is in chapter 18, verse 24, I want to pick it from there. It's also repeated in chapter 20. I won't read that passage. You can chase that up for yourself later on. It's on the notes. But chapter 18, verses 24 to 30. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so that I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. The second perspective is that not being different is disastrous. Now, do you pick up the way it's put here? The land of Canaan in Old Testament times was, in a special way, God's land. Now, of course, the whole earth is God's. He made it. But in a particular way, he chose the land of Canaan to have a special place in his purposes, and so it was the holy land. It was God's land. Now, what will happen if people who live in the holy land, God's land, are sinful people? Well, verse 25 tells us the land vomited out its inhabitants. And verse 28 says the land will do that again. It's rather interesting that there's a church in New Testament times that we read about where the members had become very slack. The difference between their lives and the pagan world around them had become very fuzzy. Ever seen a church like that? Ever seen a Christian like that? There was not a contrast between the world and the Christians. They were neither hot nor cold. They were sort of at room temperature. Now, do you remember the words of Jesus to that church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16? He said, "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth." My guess is that Jesus had Leviticus 18 in mind as he said those words, because the principle is the same. And what is the principle? The principle is that God is holy. And friends, God takes the fact of his holiness seriously. You mightn't take it seriously, I mightn't take it seriously, the whole world might not take it seriously, but God takes it seriously. God takes his holiness with absolute seriousness. And for his people to live simply like the Egyptians, or simply like the Canaanites, or simply like the Australians, or simply like the British, and you can work out which is the worst, is simply disastrous. For then you find that you're mocking God. Because you, his people, are not taking seriously the ultimately serious fact of life, that I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well then, what kind of difference is this that we're talking about? What is holiness? What does it look like to be holy? Well, that's the subject of chapter 19. And the first clue comes in the words that sum up the chapter we've read already, and that indeed sum up the whole book of Leviticus. Verse 2, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's always interesting to try and understand biblical logic, because biblical logic often defies our normal laws of reason, and you've got to work out, why is my thinking not quite straight? Because the biblical logic will be right, and ours will be wrong. When something doesn't seem logical to us, then it's us who have to change. It's a curious piece of logic, isn't it? Why does God being holy mean that I should be holy if I'm one of his people? You think it's obvious? Well, God is almighty, but he doesn't say, be almighty, because I, the Lord your God, am almighty. God is invisible. He doesn't say, be invisible, because I, the Lord your God, am invisible. He is, well, you can think of a whole lot of characteristics of God, can't you? God is God, and I am me, and because God is like that, hardly means that I should be like that. Just by the way, that, I believe, proves that the Bible, in the Bible, holy does not mean spooky or mysterious. I mean, you don't really expect God to say, be spooky, because I, the Lord your God, am spooky. Then why holy? Why be holy? Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, because holiness describes God's character and his personal will. Holiness does not describe what God makes God different and distant and transcendent and other and unknown. Holiness is what you and I, as creatures made in God's image, actually have or ought to have in common with God. You are a person. I'm a person. We have personal character, the capacity to love and to hate, the capacity to make decisions for which we are responsible. And what makes human life so enormously important, so infinitely valuable, is not just that it happens to be there, but God is like that. He is not the force, he is a person. And the basic reality of life is that God, who is like that, is holy. And friends, if you are a Christian, you will know that the greatest miracle in the world is that God, who is personal and holy, has made it possible for sinners like us to be cleaned up, to be forgiven, to know God, to live for God and to live with God and to know him as our Father. It actually took the death of God's Son to make that possible. But the miracle doesn't stop there. Forgiven sinners have to be changed. You must be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, the rest of Leviticus 19 brings us roundabout, I haven't done the count recently, but I think there's about 35 separate commands. And we're just going to work through them one by one, carefully analysing it. No, we're not really. But what you find there is an explanation for ancient Israel, for Old Testament Israel, of that single command, be holy. For them, it is not an exhaustive explanation, it's a summary sketch. It's a sketch of what was meant by being holy. One of the difficulties we have with this chapter, reading it as Christian people, is that we must recognise that we are not ancient Israelites. And being holy didn't look exactly the same for an ancient Israelite as it does for a Christian. Got to do with the difference between being an Israelite and being a Christian. I'm not going to actually explore that question tonight, but just recognise that when you go home and read carefully through Leviticus 19 again, and 18 and 20 and all the rest of it, and actually start at the beginning of Leviticus 1 and work right through the book, as you do that, you must recognise that it is not a book that directly tells the Christian how the Christian is to behave, but it does teach the Christian what holiness is like. And you must read your New Testament alongside your Old Testament to understand that. But we won't get too involved in that question just now, because all I want to focus on is one or two points here that certainly do come across quite directly to the Christian's experience. The first part of the chapter, which is all we're really going to look at, goes down to verse 18, was read to us a bit earlier on. And it seems to me by the time you get to verses 17 and 18 of this chapter, you're taken to the heart of the matter, and you're told in a sort of summary way what being holy is, in a nutshell. 17 and 18. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your brother, your neighbour, frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Now here is one of the great surprises in the Bible's teaching about holiness. Being holy, at its heart, is about how you as a person relate to other people. And verses 17 and 18 are a key. Let's have a close look at verses 17 and 18. I hope you've got that in front of you. Look at those two verses, two or three sentences, and notice they begin with a negative, do not hate your brother in your heart, and end with a positive, but love your neighbour as yourself. And there you see the two poles of how we relate to other people. Our relationships move in between hating in our heart and loving as ourselves. And in between those two statements, you've noticed in verses 17 and 18, there are two other ones, this time a positive first and a negative, which clarify what is meant by loving and hating. Verse 17 is the positive. Rebuke your brother frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. And verse 18, the negative. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. Now this is what he means here by hating someone in your heart. It's like this. It's not as obvious and as ugly as it might at first sound, hating in your heart. We're doing it when we seek revenge or bear a grudge. Someone has hurt you. Someone has mistreated you, someone has offended you, or perhaps worse still, someone has succeeded where you did not. And deep down you long to see them pay, you long to see the tables turned. I wonder if you can think about someone in your life for whom those sort of things are true. If so, the Bible is saying you are hating in your heart. And being holy means not hating in your heart, but loving as you love yourself. Now, does that mean pretending that people do not hurt you, do not wrong you? No, it means, verse 17, rebuke your neighbour frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. That's love. Love at any level does not mean a relationship without problems. It does not mean that we pretend that all is always well between people. But it means that you value your relationships with other people. You value other people. enough to have the matter out when the matter needs to be had out. It is, of course, much easier to simply bottle things up, to resent another person. I find that easier. But that's not love. And that's not holy. It says here, it makes you share the guilt of the other person. And it's difficult, isn't it? You find it difficult to talk to some person if you have a difficulty with them, and a difficulty in some way in which they've treated you. To speak to someone about a problem that is between you, tactfully, frankly, kindly. It's just as difficult, of course, to receive a word of reproof like that. But that's love, and that's holiness. Now, it's interesting to discover that Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that's in front of us here, is the most quoted verse from the book of Leviticus in the New Testament. Again and again it's quoted. The best commentary on it is Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember when some smart aleck came along and asked Jesus, "Who exactly is my neighbour?" And he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. We won't turn to that now, but you might like to chase that one up in Luke chapter 10. Some people actually take these words and turn them back the front. I wonder if you've heard it said, these words tell us that our first duty is to love ourselves. You see, love your neighbour as yourself, so the first thing you've got to do is love yourself. And then the text is applied to building up your self-esteem. But that's not what the text says. It says the kind of love you're to have for others is the kind of love you naturally have for yourself. If I raise my arm to strike you, that's what Australians are like, they do this sort of thing, you will lift your arm to defend yourself, or the other arm to hit me back, I'm not sure which. If your body is cold, you put on a coat. That's the kind of love we're talking about. You love yourself. You don't have to go to any self-esteem courses to learn to do it. We all do it. We act for our own welfare. Love your neighbour as yourself. Act for your neighbour's welfare. Now let me say again, that is being holy. Now this is a bit disappointing, to many at least. Surely there is something a little more exciting, at least a little more spiritual about being holy. Many people, like Rudolf Otto in his book, would feel that what we've been talking about so far rather waters down a lofty concept of holiness. And what we've done here is water it all down, and all we're left with is mere morality. Some rules for doing good and being nice to people. But that's completely upside down. The opposite is the case. What we need to understand is that there is no such thing as mere morality. There is no such thing as simply being good. There is no such thing as goodness unless it is the will of God. What do you mean by goodness? Unless it is the will of God. And if it's the will of God, it's not just goodness, it's holiness. The whole idea of goodness or morality without God is nonsense. And if God's in it, it's not mere morality anymore, it's holiness. What we need to understand is that loving others as you love yourself is not mere morality, it's God-like. And if it's God-like, it's holiness. It's good. Because and only because God wills the good, the welfare of your neighbour. You think of that person with whom you have difficulty. Think of that person against whom you do bear a grudge. Where you're longing for revenge in a big way or a small way. You have to ask yourself, what is God's attitude to that person? And you know you are being ungodlike, unholy. There's actually nothing mysterious, nothing mystical about being holy, but it is wonderful. It means that in our behaviour, we can actually be like God. And I ought to say, mere morality was never like this. I was going to go through some of the details in verses 3 through to 16, but I think we'll pass over that and come to a conclusion, because the conclusion's a little longer than what is indicated on your notes, so we'll go straight to that. The chapter concludes with a clear statement of what holiness is like. Go right down to the end of Leviticus 19. Keep my decrees and all my laws and follow them. You see, holiness is doing God's will. That's what holiness is. It's not legalism. You know the difference between legalism and holiness? It's the same as the difference between morality and holiness. Legalism means obeying laws. The Bible isn't asking us to be legalists. Morality is obeying moral principles. The Bible never asks us to be moralists. Holiness is obeying God. And God is calling on his people to be holy. Holiness flows out of knowing God. See, the last words of the chapter are again, I am the Lord. You know, you can obey laws and not be holy. You can be an extraordinarily moral person and not be holy. Holiness is only possible for those who know God, who know God's forgiveness, who know God's love, who know God's faithfulness. But now we can't leave this chapter, can we, without asking ourselves the question, if I know God, if you know God, because of Jesus, are you holy? Will you be holy? What will that mean for you? In what matters are you disregarding God's revealed will? Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, while you're thinking about that, you can go on thinking about that. I'm going to talk about something else. You just think about that. I'm going to finish by going back to the question we raised earlier on. That's why I skipped over a bit so we'd have time to do this. Why is it that in the two chapters that sandwich chapter 19 in Leviticus, they have so much to say about the subject of sexual behaviour? That's not just the emphasis of the Old Testament. Come with me to an example very quickly in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. With the first person to find it, please call out the page number. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1188, thank you very much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1187, thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's another passage, and we could pick quite a number from the New Testament and illustrate exactly the same point. It's a passage about being holy, and just notice what he talks about. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that is, that you should be made holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, it is quite obvious, isn't it, from the way in which the material in Leviticus is arranged, from this passage in the New Testament and a number of others that we could turn to, that knowing God must make a difference, among other things, to how we Christians behave sexually. And it's quite obvious that this is important, but why? Well, because, as we've seen, the heart of being holy is how you relate to other people. See, God is a person who has related to us. God is a person who has acted towards us for our good. Now, for human beings, sex is about relating to someone. It's not, as we would be taught by the media these days, simply about self-centered pleasure. Sex is God's gift for expressing and deepening the closest relationship between human beings, marriage. Now, God has made our bodies so that we can relate to one another in many different ways. We speak to one another, we look at one another, we can smile, we can frown, we can laugh together. And being holy means using the bodies that God has given us for others. What we tend to do is misuse our bodies in all those ways. We speak lies about people. We gossip. We laugh at people rather than with them. And because sex is for that most important relationship, it is very important indeed to be holy in our sexual behaviour. And like all other areas of life, the temptation is to do otherwise. And you've got to choose. Will you be holy or will you not? Now, I'm not going to go on about that, but if you have a problem in that area, make sure you seek God's forgiveness and to use the word that Leviticus would use, God's cleansing. That means his forgiveness and his help. He will do that. Never, ever, ever despair. Jesus Christ died for you. There is ample forgiveness and mercy for all of us. But for your part, commit yourself to working out how to be holy. Well, that's what God says to his children tonight, to all of us. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Let's pray together, friends. Perhaps it would be good just to spend a moment in quiet. Before God, hearing his word to us, his call to his children to be holy. If there is something you need to turn from tonight before God and confess, then take a moment to do that. If you need to reflect on some aspect of your life where you need to be holy, take a moment to speak to your Heavenly Father about it. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness, your mercy, your free forgiveness. And we thank you that you do not only call us to be holy, but you give us your Holy Spirit. You give us your word, which is at work in us to make us holy people. Continue that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.